fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the light of the word. This shows us how to live a life pleasing to thee on earth, as well as how to trust our Jesus for salvation and entrance to heaven by his grace. We pray, Lord, thou wilt bless and apply thy word to our hearts and lives now. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. The royal law. I ended last week at verse 19, and there St. James reminds us that we were born again by the will of God, not by our will. And in our conversion, he used the word of God. So now, as born-again Christians, he tells us how we may live a life that's ethically pleasing to God. And he reminds us of the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love God with all your heart, you'll keep the first four commandments. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep the last six commandments. People associate the royal law with the teachings of Jesus. And it's true, Jesus did teach the royal law. But he was quoting the Old Testament. The royal law has always been God's will for his creatures. Before I get into an exposition of this chapter, I want to look a little more closely at what is meant by the royal law. In the first place, we note that it's a law. This is not an ethical suggestion. It's a law that you're required to obey. And it is a royal law. We have laws of all different levels of severity. If you violate a borough code or a township code, it's not such a serious matter. If you break a state law or a federal law, you could be put to death. So we usually speak of the federal laws, you know, don't make a federal case out of it. That's a really big one. But here's one that's bigger than all the rest. The royal law of the King of Heaven. Because it applies to the whole world. The laws of New Jersey do not apply in New York. The laws of the United States don't apply in Canada. The royal law applies everywhere. On all the people God has made. Now the royal law says you must love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Well, you probably remember that a man once asked Jesus that question, who is my neighbor? And he answered that question by the parable of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is someone that you may be able to help. And how much should you love your neighbor? As yourself. You may have heard it said that you have to learn to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. This comes out of the false gospel of self-esteem. You don't need to learn to love yourself. You love yourself automatically. St. Paul in Ephesians tells us what it's like to love your neighbor by telling us what it's like to love your wife. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So he's saying we automatically love ourselves. If you're hungry, you get yourself fed. If you're thirsty, you get yourself something to drink. If you're cold, you have to try to find a place to get warmth. That's loving yourself. You're taking care of yourself. And that's how we love ourselves. And the royal law says to love your neighbor in the same way. If you can help him, do it. Now, I pointed out before that loving your neighbor is not the same as liking your neighbor. There is a member of this congregation who has neighbors that are very unlikable. They have noisy parties all night, and he doesn't like them at all. And his wife asked him, if one of them went out on the lawn and collapsed, what would you do? He said, I'd run out and help them. You see, that you can love someone without liking him. You can love the dictator of North Korea by praying for him. But there's no way you can like him the way he is. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you fulfill the royal law, you do well. Now let's begin with verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The Christian life and the royal law means being considerate of others, and that means with your mouth, among other things. Solomon said, even a fool is esteemed a man of wisdom when he shutteth his lips. An old friend of mine years ago, he was in the Stratford Methodist Church, he said, one prayer I pray often is, Lord, help me to keep my big mouth shut. It's a prayer that I learned almost 40 years ago, and I've prayed it very many times since then. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. You know, if you harbor resentment in your heart, if you harbor anger in your heart, this all distracts from the love of God and the ability to live the royal law. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Lay apart all filthiness. He uses the imagery of taking off dirty clothes. Lay it apart. Take it away. Superfluity of naughtiness is an older English way of saying that sin which is left over from the old life. We all bring into the Christian life certain ideas and attitudes of the old life. They need to be laid aside and replaced with the love of Christ. And then it says, after you lay aside these things, receive God's word with meekness. Humble yourself before the word of God. It's the master of you, not you of it. There may be things in the Bible that irritate you, that rub you the wrong way, that you find hard to accept. But you're required to, with meekness. I've taught some controversial things in my ministry in this church. And they're controversial because they're the exact opposite of the values of our degenerate society. But I have a congregation that loves the truth, and you have received it with meekness. Calvin says, doctrine must be transfused into the breast and pass into conduct and so transform us. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Hearing the word of God is important, but it's not an end in itself. It's not enough. After hearing, you need to do it, he says. Don't be a hearer only. And this word is a term for those who listen to a lecture regularly, but they never become disciples. Now, James gives an illustration from life. You look at yourself in the mirror, and as soon as you walk away, you forget what you saw. Isn't that true? I look at myself in the mirror to shave, and as soon as I walk down the hall, I don't have any idea what I saw. And that's what a forgetful hearer is. He hears the word of God in a sermon. He reads the word of God. I've done my duty. I heard. I went to church. I read the Bible. But if he is a forgetful hearer, he deceives himself. Jesus pronounced his blessing on those who hear the word of God and keep it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Perfect law of liberty is the message that you hear in church, the gospel. He says those who look into this will be blessed in their deeds. This word look into in the Greek is the same word used of Peter and Mary peering into the empty tomb of Jesus on Easter morning. It means to look intently at something, to examine it, so you can then practice it. And that will make you not a forgetful hearer. Remember when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples for an example to them? Then he commanded them to follow his example by saying, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Here we have the tongue again. And you who know James know that he treats it even further down the road in this epistle. Your Christian doing can be spoiled by your mouth. You may seem to be religious to yourself and to others, practice all the outward ceremonies, and then undo it all with what you say. Loose lips sink ships. Loose lips can sink relationships. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, St. James is not giving a formal definition of true religion, and certainly not a complete one. This is like the text in Micah: what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God? The liberals love that text. That's all a religion is. Just be a nice person. Nothing here about repentance or sin. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. But what happens when you don't do justly? And you don't love mercy? And you don't walk humbly with your God? Then what does the Lord require of thee? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that requirement, it requires of you eternal damnation. So this is hardly a full description of the Christian religion, James is saying in context, that your life as a saved person should be characterized by good works, works of kindness to your neighbor. And he uses a typical biblical example of orphans and widows, who in that culture would be practically destitute. No husband to take care of her, no parents to take care of his child. Helping some persons, such persons, is one of the many ways of loving your neighbor as yourself. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. This verse is a little hard to understand in our translation. I have a Lutheran translation that I think gets at the heart of it. My fellow Christians, believing as you do in Jesus Christ, our Lord of glory, don't prefer one person to another. I think this shows how the verse fits the context. The issue James is addressing is the royal law means you treat everyone the same, regardless of race or social status. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand out there, or sit here under my footstool? Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, this is an example of preferring one person above another based upon social status. A man appears in church, seems to be wealthy, he has fine clothing, and he's told to sit in a best place. Poor man comes in, he's told not to sit down, just stand there. Or if you must sit down, you can sit down here on the floor by my footstool. Every time I read this, it reminds me of when I was worshiping in a church of England in Stockholm, Sweden. And it was a church where, as you know, some churches do, they have an usher that seats you. This usher was a retired major in the British Army. And he would always eye people and see where he was going to seat them according to how they were dressed. I had a nice Swedish suit, coat and tie, so I got a good place. Student would come in casually dressed and he'd be set down behind a post or something. That's not treating your neighbor as you would want to be treated. Jesus dealt with rich people and he dealt with poor people on the same level. To make social distinctions is to make yourself, he says, a judge with evil thoughts. In Damascus, in Deuteronomy, it says, ye shall not respect persons of judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. To be impartial, that's the royal law. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? It's a simple matter of history that God has elected far more poor people to be saved than he has elected rich people. It says of Jesus, the poor people heard him gladly, unlike the rich Sadducees. The person may be poor in material goods, but rich in faith. And he's going to inherit a kingdom where he'll be rich not only in faith, but in luxury. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? It's also a matter of history that far more rich persons have persecuted Christians in the church than poor people have. True today, isn't it? Hollywood celebrities use their wealth and their prominence to ridicule Christianity and Christian morals. Billionaire businessmen use their money and influence to oppose the values of Scripture and to celebrate things that God hates. We see that in the apostolic church as well. It was the rich Sadducees that laid hands on Peter and John. In Antioch, it was the chief men of the city, the rich men who persecuted Paul and Barnabas. When Paul cast the fortune-telling demon out of a slave girl, he and Silas were hauled into court by her owners because their income was down now that she couldn't tell fortunes. When there was a mob at Ephesus, it was stirred up by the idol merchants who were angry with Paul because people were turning from idols to the Lord and their business was off. Now, of course, there have been wealthy people who have been great champions of the faith and friends of Christianity. But as Paul says in Corinthians, not many rich of this world have been chosen. Lady Huntington of England, more than two centuries ago, was a great champion of the Methodist revival and a great Christian woman. She liked the joke that she was saved by the letter M, because it didn't say not any rich, it said not many rich. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. If you fulfill the royal law means if you really fulfill it, then you will do well. This is a law that's all-encompassing, isn't it, of ethics among people. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. If you don't respect the royal law and fulfill it, if you treat people differently by race and status, then you're convicted of the law as a sinner, as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. This is a very important text. It's one that Reverend Rick uses frequently in his street evangelism. Tell people they need Jesus, but you see, I'm a good person. If you break one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. The law is a unit. You know, if you had a fine crystal vase and you tapped it with a hammer and just broke a piece off the top, well, you didn't break the whole vase. Yes, it's a broken vase now. That's the way the law is. And you can't say, well, at least I don't do this. You know, I don't commit adultery even though I murdered, James' example. If you stand before the judge accused of tax fraud, it won't do to say that you don't speed in your automobile. He doesn't care. You've broken the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. In other words, people who show no mercy just demonstrate they've never received Christ's mercy themselves. They've never really been saved. But those who do show mercy show that they have received mercy because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And this mercy is what they will enjoy on the day of judgment. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and thou shalt do well. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for the simplicity of this law, but also for its profundity. We pray that thou wilt give us grace, each one, more and more, to love our neighbor as ourself, and thus fulfill thy royal law. Amen.